Good morning, church. As Sam said, I'm sure you're more used to seeing me in a different context. And just on that, before I really jump into what I want to say, I thought I'd maybe share with you why I preach, why I'm here in front of you. So I do this because I read and study the Bible, and as I study this book, I see things, I see themes, practices, attitudes, that kind of thing that looked a certain way then, and I think look different now. I see things that the Lord and Jesus and the early church put significance on that suddenly to me now maybe don't seem as significant to us anymore or as relevant to us anymore. And dare I say it, over time, this book and parts of what it says to me feel like it might have been a bit watered down. And so I study and I preach first and foremost for myself, to realign myself with the way that God wants me to live, the way he wants me to outwork my faith and interact and connect with and to share and treat others. And then secondly, to share that and to share my findings and revelations with those whom I'm living out this gospel with, you know, those who I journey closely with on this journey of being a disciple of Christ and living out the mission that is set before us, and that is you guys. So that's why I do this. That's why I'm here doing this. It's certainly not because I enjoy it. This makes me very nervous, but hopefully I'll be happier in 20 minutes' time. But with that in mind, I want us to take a look together at love, and not necessarily how God loves us, but more how God's love affects how we love each other, and how that love then stretches out beyond these four walls and into our community. And I want us to try and learn from the early church in this. Look at how they did it, the impact that it had, the motivations behind it, and so on. But this is not because I think we're bad at it. I really don't. In fact, in some areas, I think we're really good at this. In loving our community especially, I think about the different things that we're involved with, and I know I'm going to miss some out, but things like the Grove community, our involvement with the soup kitchen, our hosting of the winter night shelter, and the one that comes to mind straight away for me is our community fete. I mean, we do that out of love, yeah? It's birthed out of love. We don't expect anything in return. We don't ask for any money. In fact, we lose thousands of pounds putting it on each time, but we do it to show our community that we love them, that Jesus loves them, and is a way of inviting them to explore in that more. And throughout that whole process, we love each other, don't we? We come together, we sacrifice for one another, we lean on one another. When one is in need of rest, another one takes up the slack. I honestly find the entire thing so beautiful, and I always think back to I've been at two community fetes now, and I've got a picture from both ones that I think sums that up so well. And I won't go into detail of them, but I hold them closely in my heart. And it's a beautiful, beautiful moment for our church, I think. And the fete is just one example. We do plenty of other things that display this kind of love. And I know that we love each other well, too. But look at these scriptures. I'm going to read them to you again. So Morgan read Acts 2, 42 to 47. And then I'm also going to read to you Acts 4, 32 to 35. So Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then Acts 4:32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Have you ever heard anything quite like it before? Have you ever seen anything like it? I can't really say I have, and here's why I wouldn't be surprised if you haven't either. I think we live in a world where to love like this is an alien concept. I think it's a bit weird to the outside world. Yeah, the early church understood how to love as God had called us to, and essentially they understood what love truly meant. And again, I think we live in a world where the word love and what it means, what it stands for, is a very watered-down version of the truth. I once heard someone say they realized there was a problem with their understanding of love when they said they loved football, their wife, and God in the same conversation. It's true, isn't it? We do. That's quite a regular. We can love things small and we can love things big, but we use the same word for it. So we're good, right? We love well, but we're not there. Are we going to settle for a watered-down version this morning? Or are we going to stretch and push to love in a way that God would look down and say, that looks like me. Yeah, that mirrors me well. John 13:35, Jesus said that the world should know us by our love, that we would be recognized by the way we loved. I'll read it to you. John 34:35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We'd be recognized because what people would be seeing, what they'd be witnessing when they saw us at work would be like nothing they've seen before. They'd have a worldly perception of what it means to love people, and yet they would be seeing something that is so unrecognizable from that that they would know it was something more. And so I would ask you a hard question this morning. Are you recognized by your love for others? Are we recognized by our love for others? Let me read to you a quote from one of my favorite teachers of God's word. This is a guy called Francis Chan. It's taken from his latest book. It's called Letters to the Church. And at this point in the book, he's talking about how he and his team of leaders were evaluating and assessing their church and the impact and effect it was having on those around them. And he says this: one of the main things we questioned was the level of love we had for one another. Cornerstone, that's their church, was by most standards a pretty loving church. But next to the example of the early church in the New Testament, it just fell flat. Jesus said the world should know us by our love, and as elders, we came to the painful conclusion that when unbelievers came to our services, they weren't observing anything supernatural about the way we loved each other. You know what, I think I echo that when I think about our church. Yeah, we are a loving church, but when we compare ourselves to the passages we've just read through, it falls flat. And Francis is right, I think. He said they came to a painful conclusion. And I think that's a really accurate way of describing how that should make us feel. It's painful to think we're trying and we're putting the effort in and we have a desire to get this right, but that we might have maybe slightly missed the mark. But please, please, please understand, I don't want this to be a message of doom and gloom. I really don't. I want this to be a message of hope, a message of learning how to love like Jesus did and how to love in a way that we'll be known for. So how did the early church do it? Well, here is a list of things that I've taken from those two passages. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They claimed that none of their possessions were their own, but instead they shared everything they had. They were together and they had everything in common. They were of one heart and one mind. They met together every day. They ate together. They praised God together. They worshiped together. They devoted themselves to their leaders' teaching and to fellowship. And then lastly, they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, when I read through those, to me, I think three key themes stand out. I see a theme of generosity. I see a theme of togetherness or unity. And I see a theme of devotion. And what were the results of the early church acting in those ways? The results are quite clear. There was no needy person among them, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. They are supernatural results, aren't they? I mean, that's what we want to see, yes? That's what four of us want to see. But it should be, and I do think it is. And when I think about this, I think about it in a pretty simple equation, I guess. I get those key themes right, and the results will follow. When I was preparing this, I had this picture come into my head. I don't know, Chloe, can you see if you can get it on the screen? I don't know whether any of you will have any idea what that is. It's something I vividly remember from school, and if there are any teachers here, you can correct me, but I think my math teacher used to call that a function machine. I don't know, but I've got a clear memory of it. And they basically used to have math equations inside of them, and you'd put numbers in, and then you'd mess around with them and try to get a certain output. And they used to drive me crazy. I think why I remember them so well is because I was really, really bad at them. And they've given me nightmares ever since. But I do have a clear memory of these. But it popped into my head when I was thinking about this and about how the early church loved. Because for them and for us, the input is the same. Yeah, so God's love being the input hasn't changed then and it hasn't changed now. That is exactly the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is his love. The difference is what we do with it, how we function with it. And it's a simple equation, guys. What we do with it will affect the output and the outcome and the results or the fruit or whatever else you want to call it. Our responsibility is what we decide to do with God's love. And I think we've been given the keys in this passage to help us see supernatural results, to unlock a supernatural output. They're in those themes: generosity, togetherness, unity, and devotion. You can leave that there, Chloe, if you want to. But I want to give you an example of a church that I think, at least in one dimension, are doing this really well. You know, I asked you earlier on if you'd ever seen anything like this, if you'd ever heard anything like this. This is about as close as I've come. So it's a church called Garden Church in Long Beach, California, and it's led by a pastor called Darren Ruanzoin. You might recognize that name if you were at New Wine last year. He spoke at all the morning sessions, and I was only there for one, but I heard Darren speak. And part of what he was saying was about when they set out to lead and set up that church, one of their prime objectives, I guess, was to be known for being extravagantly generous. And he was telling a story about how one day in church he got a word of knowledge just before he was about to preach. And that word, he heard something from God, and God just said, $1,200. That's all he heard. And so he spent a bit of time, and he prayed into it further. And then God told him there was a single mum of five kids in church that day who needed $1,200 for rent. She had an eviction notice with her, God had said. And so, sure enough, he got up and he announced this before he preached. And this woman started weeping and pulled out an eviction notice in her hand. It was her first time in church that day. And then Darren said this. He said, I haven't got any money, and we've already taken up our tithes and offerings, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass the bucket around again, and if you have enough, so if you've paid your rent, if you have enough food and everything else, then I just want you to put as much as you can in this bucket, and we're just going to give it all to this mum. And so they pass the bucket around, and they get exactly $1,200 to give to her. That's what he said, exactly $1,200. And to put that number into some context, there was only 150 people in church that morning, and they gave $1,200 after their giving. And Darren said they were so blessed by it and so amazed by what they had seen when they chose to love in this way that now they do this all the time. Every other week now in that church, they pass the bucket around twice. The first time for their usual tithes and offerings, and then again to meet any needs of people in that church family. And people just come up and just take what they need, and there's no judgment, there's no guilt, and it's just the most beautiful thing. And I know that because he did it with us that morning at New Wine. And I can honestly say it was the most beautiful thing. Like, miraculous needs were met that day. And those of you who were there, I think, can testify to that as well. It was, I have never seen anything like it. And that church, they're known for that now. They're known for the way they love. And I think Darren even said something on that morning where he said, you know, people take advantage of us all the time. People will come and take our money. But he said, it doesn't affect our ministry. It doesn't affect our hearts for why we do it. And people are still blessed by it. And it's amazing. Jesus said we would be known for the way we love. And they are. So this is doable. It is doable, guys. And there's two reasons, really, why I chose that as an example. Firstly, it's clearly an example of God's love being actioned by God's people, right? Other people not associated with church or God would see that, and it would stand out. It doesn't look like the world. It doesn't look like the way the world knows how to love, does it? It is supernatural. And the second reason is because you can clearly see all the key themes that we've taken out of Acts 2 and 4 this morning in their actions. It's obviously generous. It's extravagant generosity. And you know what? If you take away their generosity, it doesn't work. You know, if they don't give, how can anyone receive the money that they need? And when they do it, they do it together. And they're unified in it. And you know what? If they didn't do it together, and if they didn't all contribute to making that ministry work, it wouldn't work. It would fall flat. And they are all devoted to doing it. It's an ongoing ministry. It's every other week. It's continual. It's not a one-off thing. And again, if they weren't devoted to that ministry, it wouldn't work. It would fall flat. I hope you're encouraged by what that church is doing. I really am. But I'm also aware that it might feel as though I've spent a lot of time this morning discussing and raising an issue and something we could strive to be better at without really giving you an answer on practically what it looks like for us. And I guess the reason for that is I don't really have the answer. But I do think these verses in Acts give us the keys to work it all out. You know, it gives us the knowledge on how to function in a way that will result in us being known for our love. And I think when I think about what the next step for us then is, in terms of chasing after this, I think it's personal before it becomes a congregational one. I think there needs to be a personal response. And I think it's a case of coming before God personally and asking for guidance and wisdom. God, how can I be more known personally for loving in a supernatural way? Where can I be more generous with my money and my time and my resources? What part of your kingdom can I help further by devoting myself to it? Where can I come together and join with or partner with others in love to stretch out our arms across this community? And I guarantee you, if everyone in our congregation seriously asked those questions and we began to function in a way that God intended for his church to, and we started to use God's love as the early church in the New Testament were, we wouldn't believe what we'd see. I honestly believe that.